Yeah, if you have your Bible, grab it and open up to Matthew chapter 1 this morning. As you could tell from the bumper this morning, we're going to kick off our new series titled Heaven and Nature Sing. And for this week and the next 3 weeks, we are going to take a look at the gospel that is found in many of our popular Christmas carols that we sing. And this morning's carol is O Come, Emmanuel. Now, I'm not going to lie. This is probably my most favorite Christmas carol of all time. And apparently, I'm not the only one, because many believe that this is the oldest Christmas carol that we still sing today. No one knows who the original author was, but it's believed to have been a priest or a monk as early as around the year 800 AD. I'll do the math for you. That's over 12,000 years ago. And this chant contained 7 different verses, and each verse represented different biblical names for the Messiah. And one chant was recited per day the last 7 days right before Christmas. And we have this carol in English today due in large part because of the work by a priest by the name of John Mason Neal. And while he was ministering in Africa, he discovered the Latin chant and he saw the importance of its message. And he translated it into English with the title as Draw Nigh, Emmanuel. And it was first published with music in the 1850s in England. And it's pretty surreal. It's hard to wrap my mind around that we are still singing a song today that followers of Christ have literally been singing for centuries. Not just years or decades, I'm talking centuries. And the reason why I believe the carol has stood or withstood the test of time and has been so popular is because of the tension that it captures in its lyrics. And it's this tension that you and I still feel in the world today. It's this tension of what has been labeled as the already but not yet. The already but not yet. Yes, Christ has come. That was the first advent. It's why we celebrate Christmas. There are things that he has already accomplished. But you and I both know there's still sin in the world. Amen? There's still sin in the world. There's still death. We still feel pain. We still feel heartbrokenness and heartache. We still feel grief. There are still broken systemic systems in our country and in our world today. You see, there are things that he has still not yet completed. And you and I live in between these two events, the already but not yet. And O come, Emmanuel, I believe captures this tension. And it takes, each verse takes a name of the Messiah to declare what he has done, but to also declare about what he will do. Now, even though the original carol covers 7 names, we're not going to cover all 7 names this morning, everyone said. Oh, okay, yeah, we'd be here for a long time. We're just going to cover 3 of them. I don't know why 3. It's usually what all the pastors do, 3. And so we're going to cover 3. We're going to cover 3. And the first one is found in verse 1, and we just sang the lyric. It'll be on your screen. And it writes this, O come, Emmanuel. And ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. This is what Scripture tells us. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. All this, Matthew tells us, took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, I believe it's a given, but in case you did not know, sin is the core problem in this weary world in which you and I live in today. Sure, we see and we can point to some effects, but at the core, what's at the problem in this world is sin. It's the reason why we have quarrels. It's the reason why we gripe and there's darkness and gloom and mourning and viruses and violence, conflict and death in our lives, in our families' lives, in the church, and even in the world. We are all sinners. And even though it looks differently in each of us, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All of us have rebelled against God and his ways. And because of that, we were separated from him. It goes all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. When man and woman sinned against God and they were cast out of his presence in the garden. And ever since that moment, we have experienced the effects of sin in our lives. But what the angel has just announced and just told Joseph is that God has not left us alone. That God has not left us to be by ourselves in this weary world of sin and being separated from him. God has come, Emmanuel, God with us. God is not distant from us. He's not some faraway dude in the sky. He's not detached from us. What the angel has declared to Joseph is that God himself is coming in the midst of this weary world to be with us. And why did he come? Why did Emmanuel come to be with us? The angel tells Joseph to save his people from their sins. Or to put it another way, to ransom the spiritually exiled. Jesus said it himself in Mark 10, 45. Listen to what he says. If I could find it, I accidentally didn't mark it in my scripture, but I have it on the screen. Mark 10, 45. Listen to what Jesus says. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Everyone say that word ransom? Yeah, ransom for many. That word in the Greek, ransom, it literally means the exchange of currency. It's someone who is making a payment to buy another person who is currently in an enslaved position. And that enslaved person cannot have the proper payment to purchase his or her own freedom. And so someone else must pay the ransom on behalf of that slave. But that's not what I think is the most powerful part of that statement that Jesus made. It's the three-letter word that follows that word ransom. Did you catch it? It's the word for. For many. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And not to get nerdy on you, but I'm about to get nerdy on you, because in biblical Greek, like with any other word, it has many different uses in our English language. It could be translated in different ways. And so, yeah, example, four is one of them. Ransom for many. That is accurate. That is correct. But another word that we could use, or should I say another phrase that could be inserted in that, are the phrases instead of, or even in place of. So in other words, I think maybe what a better translation, and you may be saying, well, JD, you're just getting into semantics right here, and that's okay, I may be. But I think what Jesus is saying here in Mark 10:45, he's telling us, I have come, Emmanuel, to give my life instead of many. To give my life in the place of many. In other words, Emmanuel did not just simply come to die for us. He came to die instead of us, in place of us. That's enough, as my old pastor used to say, to make a mummy shout. Because he who knew no sin, he willfully, obediently, even what scripture tells us, volunteered himself to be nailed to a cross that he would die instead of, or in the place of, us. Wow. And here's the truth of the matter, because even in our own death, there is no way that we could pay off the sin debt that we owe. Do you want to know why? Because it would take an eternity for you to pay off that debt. God is eternal. And we sinned against him. And so in order to pay off that debt, it would take an eternity for us to pay it off. So someone who is eternal must come to pay that kind of debt. And praise be to God, Emmanuel came. He was nailed to a cross so that he would be the sponge that would absorb God's wrath instead of, in the place of, me. And scripture tells us that Jesus absorbed it to the very last drop. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead in a victory, and so that anyone who comes to him, no matter where they are or who they are or what they have done, would be saved, would be ransomed from their spiritual exile. They would be ransomed from the penalty of sin and death. Because that's Satan's greatest weapon against mankind. Sin and death. He is holding mankind hostage with those two things. If you've seen it in movies, you know that a hostage, the only way that person can be held hostage is if the hostage taker has a weapon to overpower that individual. That weapon is keeping that hostage in check, not allowing themselves freedom or to run to be free because of that weapon. And sin and death are Satan's weapons against mankind. But praise be to God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because the sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. What is scripture throwing down here? The resurrection proves that God was pleased. He accepted Jesus' payment for our sin. A payment that we can never pay ourselves. But his resurrection also proved that he disarmed Satan. that he and he alone had the ability to disarm Satan, and now you and I no longer have to be held hostage to sin and to death. Woo! Emmanuel, God with us, he came to ransom the spiritually exiled. He also came to ransom, or to restore, I should say, excuse me, to restore the spiritually emaciated. The carol continues, we sang it this morning. Oh, come thou dayspring. Dayspring is an old throwback term. It's a term for what we would call the sunrise. Oh, come thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. The angel returns to Joseph and tells Joseph to take Mary and the child and to flee to Egypt. Herod was looking to destroy the child. We'll pick it up in Matthew chapter 2. Listen to what Scripture says in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that had ascertained from the wise men. Now, can you just imagine the scene for a moment? Just picture all the children that were under the age of 2 years old. They were snatched from their parents' arms and murdered, probably right in front of them. And you had all the moms and the dads and the sisters and the brothers and families. I mean, they're weeping. They're wailing. They're in agony and grief. And to give us a picture of what that was like, Matthew tells us it was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet in Jeremiah. Look at verse 17 or verse 18, what he says. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So in Jeremiah, this was an actual historical event that happened, that the Babylonians, they came and they attacked Israel and Jerusalem. They destroyed people's homes. They ravaged the city. They killed men, women, and children alike. And those who survived, they were taken to a place called Ramah, and it was just north of Jerusalem. The Babylonians then took those survivors in caravans and carried them out into exile. Families were separated from one another. Children who did not die, they were separated from their parents, never to see their parents, their family again. I mean, we can only imagine the trauma that they were going through, all the weeping and the wailing, the hurt that the scene entailed. And what Matthew is doing is he's comparing to what Herod did that night or that time with those 2 years or under. Matthew is comparing that to what Jeremiah and what the people experienced back in Jeremiah chapter 31. But what's interesting, though, Matthew only quotes from Jeremiah 31, verse 15. He leaves out verse 16. Look at it with me, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll just go ahead and read the whole thing in verse 15, because this is where Matthew is quoting from. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children, and she refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. That's what Matthew quoted, but here's verse 16. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. God tells his people, I have not forgotten about you. Huh. I know that what you are experiencing and what you're going through in your lives right now may be difficult. It may be hurtful. You may be in agony, but I have not forgotten about you. There is hope in your situation. And Matthew uses Jeremiah in the middle of the pain and hurt of Bethlehem after what Herod has just done, as if to say, this is not the end of the story. Hope is coming. And listen to how Zechariah describes it. You guys remember Zechariah, right? In Luke in the New Testament, he's John the Baptist's dad. You remember his story? I mean, he's serving as priest, and the angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him, hey, your wife, she's going to have a baby. Now, his wife was way past childbearing years. And this angel tells Zechariah that your wife's going to have a child, and Zechariah doubts. And then what happens? God strikes Zechariah mute. He's not able to talk until the child is born. And there's an argument that happens amongst probably the family members, and they're trying to decide on what to call this new son. And so Zechariah, he takes his tablet, he takes his pen, and he writes down, his name shall be John. And everyone is perplexed. What are you talking about? You don't have anyone in your family that's named John. Why in the world would you name him that? And in that moment, God loosens his lips. And the very first words out of Zechariah's mouth are, praise be to God. And then in Luke chapter 1, he articulates this song describing about how this son that was born to him would be the forerunner of the coming Messiah. But listen to the phrase he uses to describe the Messiah's coming. Luke chapter 1, we'll pick it up in verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What's Zechariah declaring in that moment? He's saying, hope is coming. The day spring is coming. The sunrise is coming, and he will chase away the dark clouds of night. But here's the rub. Some of you right now, how do I describe this, are having a King Herod Bethlehem moment. Maybe not literally. I'm not saying no one's taken your two-year-old child and murdered them right before your eyes. But you're facing a very deep, dark moment in your life. Maybe where depression and grief has overwhelmed you, where there doesn't seem to be a way out, where you have lost all hope, where you don't feel the sun shining on you whatsoever. But let me assure you, just like with our own weather, where one moment the sun can be shining and it's 70 degrees out, and in the very next moment it drops 40 degrees and the clouds are all over the place and you don't see the sun for days. Like the son decided to go on vacation, use some of its PTO time or something like that. But we know, just like in our own weather, the sun has not gone anywhere. It's still there. It's just that the clouds have blocked our visibility of it. And so often, what happens is that when the clouds and the storms of life come our way, when a loved one passes, when relationships shatter, when we flunk that semester test, when the scholarship is no longer ours, when the storms and the clouds of life come our way, we assume that because we no longer can see the sun, that Emmanuel, God with us, is no longer there. And I get it. I understand. Being a pastor and being in ministry does not exempt me from going through stuff. Oh, JD, you have such a good life. You have no idea. Just because I don't blab about it on Facebook or social media doesn't mean that we don't go through stuff. I mean, this past week was spiritually emaciating for me. It usually happens that way, right? Something good happens in your life. I've said this 1,000 times. That's why I always get nervous when good things are happening. And baptisms are happening and the church is growing, because then I get nervous. And we just got off a vacation. It was a great vacation. And then the wheels fell off. I was down in my spirit. I was weak. I was broken. I mean, one night I even woke up at 3 a.m. fretting about this situation. I felt like God was not with me. That the sun was no longer shining on me. I mean, you could ask Corey. I mean, I told her several times, I feel like a failure. And all week, the enemy, I feel like the Spirit's leading me a different way this morning. Because all week, the enemy pounced on that. And the enemy pounced on that, and he attacked me in my mind, and he told me, he's like, how can you get up in front of your congregation and talk about Emmanuel, God with us, when you don't even believe it yourself now? When you're not feeling it yourself now, when you don't feel like he's with you right now, and do you want to know, I kid you not, you're going to think I'm, well, some of you may think I'm really old, some of you may think I'm really young, but I kid you not. Do you know what the Spirit did to remind me? What the Spirit reminded me that he was still with me? I kid you not. He used TikTok. I'm trying to learn, you know, because I'm trying to be cool, and I want to be up and hip on what's going on. I'm using it, hoping to use it for the church in 2023. And so I'm trying to get my bearings about TikTok and how to use it. And if you don't know what TikTok is, you're blessed, okay? But the best way I know how to describe it is it has this algorithm that as you're flipping through your feed, I'll call it the feed, as you're flipping through your feed or your stories, based on what you watch, it will pull other videos. And it's really kind of like Big Brother on steroids, where it's like knows what you're watching and for how long and what kind. And then it builds like this profile for you. One morning, I was just flipping through, if it wasn't the very first video clip I saw, it was at least the second or third one I saw. And man, the Spirit just whacked me upside the head. And it was this pastor, and he was preaching. And I don't want to give you the details, but it just spoke specifically to my heart, where the Spirit was shaking me and saying to me, I am still with you. I have not forsaken you. I have not forgotten you. And let me tell you something, church. God is still with you as well. You may not see him. You may not even feel him, but he is Emmanuel, God with us. And in this season, when Christmas seems to put depression and the stranglehold on us, when things have to be just right, when your family has to look just a certain way like they do in the movies and on TV, when you're heartbroken because your loved ones are no longer there, when you don't have the money to pay for the gifts that you bought because we somehow made it all about stuff, I want to remind you this morning of the truth that the carol tells us, that the day spring is coming and he is here. Just hold on. Just hold on. Emmanuel, God with us, he's come to ransom the spiritually exiled. The day spring has come and will come to restore the spiritually emaciated. And then finally, the last carol that we sang this morning tells us this: O come, desire of nations, Bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice! Rejoice! Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, we're told of a very familiar story during this time. The story of the wise men. We'll pick it up, and Matthew writes this. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. What a scene! What a scene! That you have these Gentiles, these men from the Far East. I mean, these are prominent men. These weren't just nobodies. They're men from other nations. And there weren't just three of them. Right? We all know that, right? There were three gifts, but that doesn't necessarily mean there were just three men. More likely, it was an entourage of important people coming from the nations to bow down before the baby and worship Emmanuel. And did you hear the language that Matthew used to describe their reaction? He said they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Matthew could have just said, hey, listen, they were very happy. Hey, they were in a good mood when they saw Jesus. No, he didn't. It's like he quadrupled the joy that they were experiencing there. He said they rejoiced, not just a little bit, but with a whole lot of joy. They were excited. The nations were excited that they were worshiping Emmanuel, God with us. And this whole picture gives us an image of where history is heading to. Listen to what John writes in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 9. He declares this beautiful image that we see. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Emmanuel will unite the nations with what joy? I mean, think about it. Think about the nations today. Imagine it in your mind. The nations who fight and quarrel and slander and accuse and kill and destroy. Scripture tells us in Revelation that Emmanuel will bring joy to all the nations because of his presence. Who else can do that? Who can bring people from every nation together? Amen. Jesus. Americans, Iranians, Saudis, North Koreans, Somalis, Afghans, Sudanese, Germans, Israeli, Palestinians, Brazilians, Salvadorians, Ethiopians, and any other kind of Ian that you can think of. I mean, you could keep going. 16,000 distinct ethnic groups in our world, and who can bring them all together with a picture of joy? Only Emmanuel can. The carol, O come, Emmanuel. When you look at these lyrics at times can be heavy because they're written from the standpoint of people who are waiting and longing for somebody to come. They are captive and they're longing for somebody to free them. They're in mourning and they're waiting for somebody to come and wipe away their tears. They're in gloom and darkness, wanting joy and light. They need wisdom. They want peace in a world of strife and quarrels. They're holding out hope that when this person comes, Emmanuel, he will bring all these things. And in between these heavy lyrics, I read it. We haven't talked about it, but I read it. In between these heavy lyrics, what does the carol tell us to do? Rejoice. Rejoice. How is it possible to rejoice in the midst of captivity, mourning, gloom, darkness, strife, and quarrels? How can you be glad? Because that's a really significant question this Christmas season. We live in a world today filled with quarrels and strife and darkness and gloom and despair. I mean, just turn on the news. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is look around and you see the tensions and the conflicts in the world. Heck, even in our own lives, you don't even have to turn on the news probably. How can you rejoice? How can you be glad? How can you rejoice in the middle of all of that? The carol is reminding us that you can rejoice because you know that someone has come and someone is coming. And when he comes, when he returns, he will make things new. He will make things as they should be. And that is the good news, church, that I want to share with you as we kick off our Christmas season this morning. That whatever is going on in your life, in your family, in our church, in the world, the good news is that someone has come to start changing everything. And one day, Scripture declares, he is coming back and he will finish what he started. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And what a wonderful name that is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the truth found in simple songs that we sing. And so this morning, I ask and pray that no matter what we may be facing this day, that we can worship you. That we can make declarations about you. That you are Emmanuel. That you are God with us. Even though we may not feel it or see it, we declare it. Because your word says so. That you are the day spring. That you are our sunrise. That hope is coming. And that one day you will reunite all of us. Where there's division in our lives, Father, you will make us whole. And it's only because of Jesus. And so this morning, we as a church, as a congregation, we want to worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We do not want to magnify our problems this day. We do not want to magnify our emotions. All we want to do in these next few moments, Holy Spirit, is to exalt you and to worship you because you are worthy of all our praise. We thank you, Lord God, and we ask this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.